So today we finish our series on meeting God at church. These next two Saturdays after today, we're going to be talking about Christmas. Next week, Aaron's preaching about prophecies about the birth of Christ. Then the following week, I'll be taking us through the Christmas story. But today we wrap up this series in which we've been focusing on how the reason we come together to meet here Saturday afternoons is to meet God together. That's why we're here, to meet God. We've talked about how we meet God when we worship in song, like the Lord blessed us with tonight, and how we meet God as we listen to the preaching of God's word. Powerfully, we'll meet him in that way. And last week and this week, we're talking about how we also can meet God powerfully as we share and receive some of the more supernatural spiritual gifts, like prophecy. I'll give you an example. Most of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, London pastor, 1800s. His building held 5,000 people, and they regularly packed it out, and it had even more than that. It was a big, big church in London in the 1800s. And he often experienced what I would call prophecy, although he never described it that way. He didn't really have any word for it. He just moved in it. Here's what happened. One Sunday, while preaching, he paused. The Holy Spirit led him to pause. And he pointed to a man out in the audience. And he said, "You are a shoemaker." And last Sunday, instead of being here to worship God, you were working. And you only made 4 pence while you were working. Are you going to sell your soul to the devil for 4 pence? Well, imagine the shoemaker. He was not upset. He was deeply moved. He could tell God's here. How does he know what I do for work? How does he know how much money I didn't make last Sunday? And the shoemaker ended up turning his life over to Jesus Christ, turning from his sin, putting his trust in the Savior, and he was born again, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Spurgeon said there were probably a dozen times in his preaching career when this happened as he was preaching. He felt moved by the Holy Spirit to stop his sermon, and God was giving him some specific information about people out there, and as he shared it, there was always significant spiritual transformation and blessing that was poured out. And as a church, they were like, "God's here. God's moving. This is powerful." Now, I share that story for two reasons. One, that shows that God is still giving these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. I know we're from different backgrounds here. People who love Jesus and who love the Bible and who are filled with the Spirit, some of them do not believe God is still giving these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. That's probably some of you. We love you. We're glad you're here. The elders here at Grace believe God is still giving us these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. And we are seeking to lead the church. Again, the most important thing is you study the Scripture and you go with what your conscience is, but we believe we are called to pursue what Paul calls us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So one reason is to show you that these gifts are still being given. The other reason is just to give you a feel of how powerfully God can use these gifts to manifest his presence in our midst so that we know God's here. God's moving. That can happen through worship and song. That can happen through the preaching of the word. That can happen in many ways. But one additional way it can happen is when we see God moving through the obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. Now, you may be brand new here and thinking, spiritual gifts? I've never heard that word before. What is that? So let me put this into a little bit of context for you. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, not only are you immediately forgiven for all your sins, and you have God's love poured into your heart, you come to know God for the first time and have your heart filled with that joy. But what also happens is, as you filled with that joy, you want to encourage other people, you want to help other people come to know the Savior. As you move out to serve and bless other people, you will find the Holy Spirit stirring giftings in your heart that you didn't know you had. Let me give you a couple examples. One gift is generosity. You will find that the Holy Spirit stirs you, just frees you to give money to poor people or to invest in the advance of the gospel, the gift of generosity. Or you'll experience the Holy Spirit stirring you with mercy. You see someone struggling under a trial, sick, difficulty, and you'll feel compassion for them. The gift of mercy, the gift of compassion. Or the gift of prophecy, which I mentioned, where God brings thoughts into your mind that you wouldn't have known any other way, that when you share them as he leads you to share them, brings great blessing and great benefit to others. So that's how spiritual gifts work. You'll just find the Holy Spirit stirring these things in you, compassion, mercy, whatever it might be. So today I have two aims. Here's my two targets. First, I want to follow up on last week and give you one more passage that has persuaded me and the elders at Grace that God is still giving these gifts. We're praying that this will keep stirring us to be pursuing these and to be sharing them as God gives them to us. So that's one aim. Another passage to show that God's still giving these gifts. And then second, I want to share with you the biggest reason why our brothers and sisters who love Jesus, filled with the Spirit, why some of them don't believe God is still giving these gifts. I want to share with you that reason, what the biggest reason is, and then try to address that so that you can see why I'm not persuaded by that reason. Okay, let's go. Acts 2, 14 through 21, which Tola just read for us. This gives us more evidence that God is still giving us these gifts. What's going on in this passage? Let's start with that question, verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing with the 11, the other apostles, lifted up his voice and addressed them, this whole crowd of people there, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now here's what's going on. Jesus had promised that after he ascended into heaven, after he died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, after he did that, he promised he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon all of his followers, pour out his very presence by the Holy Spirit upon those who'd put their trust in him. And so, after Jesus ascended into heaven, all of his followers were waiting. They were longing. They were praying for what Jesus had promised to do. And on the day of Pentecost, which is a day when people from all different nations around came into Jerusalem, on that day, Jesus poured his Spirit out upon his followers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was so wonderful that they went out into the streets celebrating and proclaiming what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of tongues, which in this case meant they were enabled to speak in foreign languages that they'd never learned as they were proclaiming and celebrating what God had done in Jesus. So all these newcomers to Jerusalem who spoke different languages could understand what they were saying in their own language. Amazing miracle that God did here. And all those listening, thousands of people, they're shocked by this. What? Some were mocking. They're drunk. Don't pay any attention to them. But Peter explains, no, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And then Peter explains that what has just happened is what was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And Peter starts explaining this. Verse 16, he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. It's not that they're drunk. This was what was prophesied by Joel hundreds of years before. Verse 17, here's what Joel said. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That means people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Not doesn't mean every single human being, but every person who's trusted Christ, which will be people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So it's not that they were drunk. It's that Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit just as he had promised. And one result of this outpouring of the Spirit, as Joel prophesies, is that Jesus' followers will have supernatural spiritual gifts like prophecy and visions and dreams. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but that's not all Joel said. Through Joel, God also promised that at the end of history, he will pour out his judgment, his wrath, on all those who've not turned from their sin and received forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. God's judgment against sin will be seen with frightening signs and wonders. Look at what Joel said, verse 19. It says, God speaking through Joel, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day of judgment. So terrible judgment is coming at the end of history. But Joel is very clear. God's very clear. There still is time to be saved. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Glorious truth. Okay, now here's what we've seen. These people are not drunk. Jesus poured his spirit out upon them. But not only that, Joel also promised that the result of this outpouring would be spiritual gifts like prophecy and like dreams and like visions. Prophecy, that's where God brings you information you wouldn't have known otherwise, that he will lead you to how to speak, who to speak to about it. But when you do, it'll bring great benefits to them. That's prophecy. Dreams, you all know what dreams are, but these dreams are when you're sleeping, God miraculously gives you a dream which has meaning from him for you, or maybe you'll share it with somebody else. That's what a dream is in this context. A vision is, so while you're awake, God miraculously has you see something that's not really happening, but there's meaning in that, that as you take heed to it yourself or share it with somebody else, it'll bring great benefit. Prophecy, dreams, and visions are the gifts that Joel lists here. Now notice, when is it that God will be pouring out the Holy Spirit and giving these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts? When is it? It's in the last days. Did you catch that? Verse 17, read that again. And in the last days, there it is, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This will happen in the last days. That's when this will be happening. Now, when are the last days? If you study that phrase, the last days, as it's used in the New Testament, you'll see that it begins with the day of Pentecost. It's after Jesus has ascended into heaven. It goes from the first coming of Christ, and it lasts until the second coming of Christ. From the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ at the end of history. That's the last days. And what's God doing in the last days? He's going to be pouring out his spirit on all flesh. He's going to be giving, obviously, more supernatural spiritual gifts like prophecy and dreams and visions. So if that's happening in the last days, where are we on that timeline? We don't know. We might be here, might be here. But we're in there somewhere, right? It's after Christ first coming, and he's not come back yet. So we are now in the first days, which means that these are happening now. This is God's desire for the church now. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon us when we first put our trust in him, and he brings many, many gifts, including some of the more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. So this passage is another reason why I believe that God is still giving these more obviously supernatural gifts. And that's why we encourage you to seek these gifts. We think that's what God wants us to do as a church, and to share them as God gives them to you. Now, someone asked a question. I've asked you to send questions to me. I got some good questions. But one of them in particular, I was planning on covering it tonight anyway, because it has to do with, why is it that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we love, are all on the same team together, but why do some believers not believe that God is still giving these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts? Why is that? And I want to share with you the reason, and then share with you why it doesn't persuade me. And I hope it won't persuade you either. Here's the reason. I'm going to break it down into three statements. Okay? That's good. There's the statements right there. Okay. First statement. Because God is not giving Scripture. He's not still giving Scripture, which is true. God is not still giving Scripture. So first statement, because God is not still giving Scripture, and because prophecy always involves the giving of Scripture. So first statement, because God is not still giving Scripture, and because prophecy always involves the giving of Scripture, therefore, God is not giving prophecy. Do you see how that follows? I mean, it hangs together. If the first two statements are right, then it's true. God is not still giving prophecy, for example. Do you see how that works? So let's talk about that. Are those first two statements right? The first statement is absolutely right. Very important that we all understand this. God is not still giving Scripture. The last book of the Bible, New Testament, was written, book of Revelation, written by John around AD 95. That's when Scripture stopped being given. The whole Old Testament was completed when Jesus was born, and then he called apostles who would write Scripture, and the last book of the New Testament that was written was Revelation. There's no more apostles writing Scripture. Scripture is complete. It is finished. We're not adding books to the Bible in. We're not adding pages with other Scriptures. Scripture is finished. We have God's perfect Word, true Word for us. Everything we need is right there in the Scriptures. So that first statement is true. So is the first statement true? Okay. How about that second statement, though? Does prophecy always involve the giving of Scripture? I don't think that's accurate. And let me share with you a passage of Scripture that helps me see that it's not accurate. See if I can persuade you. Does prophecy always involve the giving of Scripture? Look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Fascinating passage here. Numbers 12, 1 through 9. Start with verse 1. We got Miriam and Aaron. Miriam is Moses' sister. Aaron is Moses' brother. And then there's Moses. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, their brother. They spoke against him because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, commentators aren't sure exactly what the issue is here. Maybe there was a bit of racism on their part. We aren't sure what exactly it was. But it's clear that's not the main problem. Their main issue they express in verse 2. Here's their main problem with Moses. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Is Moses the only one God's speaking through? How about us? And the Lord heard it. Here's what's going on. Moses was a prophet. We can see that in Deuteronomy 34:10. He was a prophet who received God's actual words and wrote Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Boom, right there. The very words of God through Moses. But Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses' position and were raising questions about it here. Now, verse 3, I think, is put in there just to help us understand it's not because Moses was being all like bragging and being all arrogant and proud. Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. So Moses wasn't being arrogant. That's not why they were picking on him. But Aaron and Miriam were jealous of Moses. Has God only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us as well? For sure he has. What's going on here? And look at God's response in verse 4. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you," so he's talking about prophets here, "if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." So there's one kind of prophet. I make myself known in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. That's one kind of prophet. But look at verse 7. "Not so with my servant Moses." So verse 6 is one kind of prophet, okay? Moses is a second kind. There are prophets who receive visions and dreams, as God says in verse 6. But verse 7, God says Moses is a different kind of prophet. How is Moses different? Let's read all of verse 7 again and look at verses 8 and 9 as well. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles." That means more like dark sayings, things that are hard to figure out sometimes. He's not talking about God playing games with us and doing riddles. "So with him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, Miriam and Aaron, and he departed. What I see in these verses is that in the Old Testament, there were two different kinds of prophets. Aaron and Miriam are one kind. Now, Miriam is called a prophetess in Exodus 15, verse 20. So she was a prophet, a woman prophet there. But Aaron and Miriam are one kind of prophet. I call them small p prophets, okay? They're prophets, but small p. Here's why. They receive dreams, helpful visions, helpful, maybe some difficult statements to figure out, but it was helpful as they did. So they received helpful, miraculous information from God. They were useful, but they were not God's actual words. They were not God's actual words. They were not the very word of God, and they were not written down to Scripture. None of the Old Testament books were written by Miriam or by Aaron. Difference here. That's Aaron and Miriam, one kind of prophet. Moses is another kind of prophet. He's a prophet. He's also called a prophet, but he's another kind. You can call him a capital P prophet. At least that's what I do. He received God's actual words and wrote them down as Scripture. The same is true with prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. In fact, all the books of the Old Testament were written by prophets, capital P prophets, like Moses. Now here's a chart you might find helpful. See if this helps. Look at that. Thank you so much. Okay. This is describing the Old Testament. Top box is one kind of prophet, the capital P prophets, bottom boxes, small p prophets like Miriam and Aaron. So in the Old Testament, some prophets receive God's actual words and write them down as Scripture. That's what Moses did. That's what Isaiah did. That's what Ezekiel did. Other prophets, this is a different kind of prophet. Other prophets receive dreams and revelation from God, which are helpful, but they're not God's actual words and do not have the authority of Scripture. They're not written down as Scripture. And that's like Miriam and Aaron. There's lots of, you can read about prophets like Obadiah, a prophet. He was overseeing like 100 prophets. When he needed to hide these prophets from somebody who wanted to attack them, he divided them into two groups of 50. But it's like, we never see anything written from those kind of prophets. They were small p prophets. They were receiving helpful information, but not God's actual words, which were then to be written down as scripture. So I see two different kinds of prophets in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to the reasons, the three reasons that lead up to a conclusion that God is no longer giving prophecy. The top one was because God is no longer giving scripture. That's true. Second one is, and because all prophecy involves the giving of scripture. Do you see why I say that's not true? Some is, Moses' prophecy is, but not Miriam's prophecy. Not other prophets, you can see the difference in the Old Testament. So the second statement is not true, which is why it's not the case that we should conclude from that, that God is no longer giving prophecy. I hope you can see that. Now, let's look at, okay, what about New Testament times? That's Old Testament times. What's happening now? New Testament times. Here's another chart. Okay, we've already looked at the left-hand one about the Old Testament. What's happening in the New Testament? In the New Testament, it's apostles who receive God's word, God's actual words, and write them down as scripture. In the Old Testament, it was capital P prophets who received God's actual words. In the New Testament, it's not prophets anymore. Jesus calls them apostles. Apostles are men who had seen the resurrected Christ with their own eyes and who had been specially called by Jesus to be apostles and specially gifted by Jesus to receive the actual words of God and to write down scripture for us in the New Testament. Paul, apostle. Matthew was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. Again, in the Old Testament, those who give scripture are not called apostles, they're called prophets. I would say capital P prophets. In the New Testament, those who give scripture are not called prophets at all. They're called apostles. Important to understand the difference here. Now, New Testament, what about prophets? It's prophets in the New Testament, like small p prophets in the Old Testament. When Paul urges the church at Corinth, everybody earnestly desire to prophesy, he's not encouraging them all to desire to receive and write scripture. You see how strange that would be? He's calling them all to be like small p prophets who receive dreams, revelations from God, which are helpful, but they're not God's actual words, and they do not have the authority of scripture. It's like Agabus and like the prophets in Corinth. Small p prophets do not receive words that are the actual words of God. They do not have the authority that Scripture has. The words of prophecy in the New Testament need to be judged by Scripture. Scripture is over those words. We judge by means of Scripture. Think about it. No New Testament books were written by prophets. They were all written by apostles. So there were prophets in the Old Testament. There was the gift of prophecy, but it's not the giving of Scripture. Does that make sense? Are you seeing that? I sure hope you are. This is really important because I want you to understand why we believe what we do. And I'd like you to be persuaded as well. So no New Testament books were written by prophets. So there's two different kinds of prophecy in the Bible. There's capital P prophets in the Old Testament who wrote scripture. And there's small p prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who don't write scripture, but they receive helpful, edifying dreams, visions, revelation from God that when they are shared as the Lord leads them to be shared, bring great benefits to believers, and they can even be used by God to save lost people like the shoemaker in Spurgeon's church. Now, in light of that, here's a couple of implications I want to encourage you with. When you receive a word of prophecy, so you're praying during the week, you're waiting on the Lord, you're in his presence, you've got the scriptures open in front of you, and then the Lord starts to stir something, like he wants you to say something to the church on Saturday. Okay, when that happens, and you share it with Aaron, and he says, great, here's when we'll do it. When you come up to share it, don't say, thus saith the Lord. You can tell why, right? Thank you. I'm glad you're getting it. That's what capital P prophets say. That's what apostles say. That's not what we say when we share prophecy. We say something like, I think God wants me to share something with you, right? We're like, okay. And then we pray about it and we weigh it to see if it's from the Lord for us. You see that? See how that works? This is so important. Another implication, when someone comes up to you and says, I think I've got a word of prophecy for you, thank them. Hear what they share, but don't treat it like scripture. Like, I've got to immediately obey this. No. It does not have that authority. God wants you to ask him to confirm it to you. And if it is from him, he will confirm it to you. And he may not. But we thank the person for sharing it with us. Okay, that the church has run into trouble sometimes if they start thinking that it's all God's words, even the small p prophecy is God's words. And then we can really come into trouble because people can be wrong and we can start doing crazy things. Let's not start doing crazy things. Another implication. I would think that some of you need to be reminded that the clearest, most powerful words of the Lord you will ever hear are not from prophecy, small p prophecy. It's from God's word, capital P prophets, apostles. That is the most powerful, meaningful, personal, direct words from God you'll ever hear is the words of scripture. You want to hear God speak to you? Open up Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. This, feel the power of that? How can you know that's true? It's the word of God. He spoke that. That's why Isaiah wrote it down for us, the very words of God. So we are all for the gift of prophecy here, but don't misunderstand where your priority should be is the words of God in the scripture. Earnestly desire prophecy and share prophecy. May the Lord stir that up in us more. But don't lose sight of the fact that the words of God in scripture are the priority. That's where your main, not only, but your main life is going to come. Every morning you get up and you open up the scriptures. Teach me your word. Show me who you are. Strengthen my faith today. And he will through the direct words of God in scripture. One more implication. I would guess that others of you need to be more open and desirous of the Holy Spirit stirring your heart, giving you impressions, giving you leadings, moving in your heart. I would think that some of you need to be more open to that. That may be not part of your grid at all from your past, but it's clearly a biblical grid. And so I would encourage you to be open to that and praying for it and desirous of it. So here's the two conclusions I want to bring you to at this point. And again, you need to see these in the Bible. Do not take my word for it. Open up the scriptures and study this for yourself. But one conclusion is God is still giving these more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts. He's still giving these gifts. And he calls us to pursue them in the scriptures. And so the elders here believe we should keep pursuing them and ask for even more to build up his people and to advance the gospel and save the lost. That's one conclusion. And the second conclusion is that there are two different kinds of prophecy in the Bible. And the gift of prophecy that we experience today in the church is not equal to scripture. It's not the very words of God. It is helpful, it is true, but it needs to be judged by scripture. And we pursue it because scripture calls us to pursue it. Now let me close with one of my wife's most moving experiences with spiritual gifts. So that again, you can see, this is going to be so helpful to us. This is before we came here, back in the U.S., back in San Jose, California. And Jan had been praying about something for a long time, earnestly, long time. And she was getting discouraged. And she told me one day, it was a Saturday, I feel like I've been scratching and clawing in prayer and getting nowhere. I feel like I've been scratching and clawing and getting nowhere. Well, the next day was Sunday. We went to church. And in the service, a young man thought he might have a word of prophecy for someone in the church. Here's what he said. something along these lines. He said, somebody here has been praying about something for a long time. A long time. And you've become discouraged. In fact, you feel like you've been, use these words, scratching and clawing and getting nowhere. And God wants you to know He's hearing your prayers. He's hearing your prayers. Trust Him. Now, can you feel how meaningful that would be? Jan knows there's a God. Jan knows God loves her. She's strong in faith. But what a beautiful gift from the Lord to speak so personally, supernaturally, obviously miraculously. God's here. God's here. She hadn't talked to this young man before the service. I hadn't talked to the young man before the service. God had talked to the man before the service, and we knew it was the Lord. That's one reason why we elders long to see us earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because we want to have all of us, brothers and sisters, receive all the encouragement and the strengthening and the comfort that we possibly can. That's why we're pursuing these. So let's obey what Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That is, pursue love. This is for the sake of our brothers and sisters and lost people. It's not to puff us up, build us up. That's not the picture at all. Don't do that. Just to pursue love. And then for the sake of love, earnestly, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, which will flow into praying earnestly for these gifts. Have you been praying earnestly for these gifts this past week? Pray, pray. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let's stand together. We praise you, Father, for the gift of the Scriptures that you gave capital P prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament your very words to write in a book, the Bible. What a gift we have. Rock solid foundation of perfectly true words from you. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I'm seeing the elders here, we're seeing that in the Bible, you call us to pursue more obviously supernatural spiritual gifts, like prophecy, for example. So Lord, help us to obey your word. Those who aren't convinced yet that they would keep studying, that's all right. But Lord, those of us who are convinced that we would obey what you call us to do so that we can bless our brothers and sisters as much as possible and spread the gospel even more through the city. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.